quarter's going. Okay. For those who are listening on WTPR, we're on page 346 of Christ's Object Lessons, and it's the section titled Health, but that's the subtitle. The title of the whole chapter that we're in is called Talents, and it's based on Matthew chapter 25, verses 13 to 30. Okay. And she says, health is a blessing of which few appreciate the value. Yet upon it, the efficiency of our mental and physical powers largely depends. And I got to tell you, that's very, you know, I learned that the hard way. Because a lot of times I don't rest like I should. And thank you again for those nice comments from Sister White, you know, regarding resting. I need to take a vacation. I've never had one in my life, ever. And I need to kick back and relax. Even though when I do take the vacation, I do plan on bringing a laptop so that I can do my daily updates. I have to keep that. But I won't be doing email, so don't worry about that. You know, because like I know my wife will say, nah. And so... But this is so true. When you start feeling ill, it's hard to focus. It's, of course, the physical end of things is also difficult. It's hard to get out of a chair. It's hard to do anything. It's there. But mentally, I just don't like it. I mean, so when you're ill, you're ill everywhere. She says, our impulses and passions have their seat in the body, and it must be kept in the best condition physically and under the most spiritual influences in order that our talents may be put to the highest use. Another thing I noticed, too, about aloe vera, not only does it heal the body and all that other stuff, it's just like with anything, so it's not just aloe vera. Because I've been taking this stuff on a regular basis, my mind seems so much more sharp anyway, you know? Because, you know, as you get to my age, you have a tendency to start slowing down a little bit upstairs. I don't like that, you know? And my short-term memory has gotten considerably better, too. But that, too, had to do with the issue that I was dealing with, you know. There was a situation going on that was one of the symptoms, of course, was a crummy short-term memory. And so that has improved considerably. So anyway, she goes on, anything that lessens physical strength enfeebles the mind and makes it less capable of discriminating between right and wrong. We become less capable of choosing the good and have less strength of will to do that which we know to do and know to be right. And this is one of the reasons Satan loves to get people drinking alcohol or eating bloody meat or whatever. Oh, it's so easy to manipulate the person after that. Some preacher, I don't know who he was, and he wasn't a Sabbath keeper, but he had this amazing research. Now, he didn't do the research, but he shared it. I remember years ago him sharing this. Although I would not share his sermon or his methods, I would share the research, of course. If I would pull it out of his outline and then, of course, you know, comment on it on my own, it showed how the human brain responds to the food. Like, when you eat the food your body is designed to eat, you think with different areas of the brain the way the brain was designed to think. I know this may seem a little difficult to understand. It's still a little cloudy in my mind as to figure out how this actually works, but it doesn't matter. But when you eat bloody meat, any kind of, you know, like any kind of meat, actually, and it's worse if it's bloody meat, like a hamburger or a steak or pork chops, whatever, you know. Okay, fine. Some of those things are considered clean foods in Deuteronomy 14 or Leviticus 11. And it's, not pork, of course, but like beef. But Sister White did predict that in the last days, the beef and the dairy products were going to become unsafe. And now I just put an article on the website today about how they have genetically modified pigs to where it's cheaper to house them and take care of them. Guess why? One of the big problems with pigs is they'll eat anything and everything in their sight, right? Now, here's one of the problems. A pig drops dead in front of another pig, they'll eat it, including what's in that pig's intestines. Or if the pig goes potty and happens to be near some food that the other pig's eating, well, that pig will eat the potty material as well as the food. The problem with that is the waste from a pig won't digest properly in the system of the pig, and so the pig will get sick. It'll cost the farmer or the pig farmer money. But they have genetically modified the pig now where it can eat its own waste. And they're going to be on the market within the next year or two where humans can eat them. You know, America's next white meat. Unbelievable. And so people say, well, you know, like when Sister White predicted the animals and things were going to be unfit to eat. It's not necessarily always just because they have disease, which they do now. The American Medical or the USDA allows for like cows with cancerous lesions and stuff like that to be gone to market, or even with mad cow. And then when the person gets mad cow disease symptoms, they say, oh, that's just Alzheimer's. You know, it's the age of lying. So they're going to do what they got to do so that they can make the money that they want to make. And so it's not just disease that's making it absolutely overwhelmingly adamant that you don't touch meat, like animal foods, especially dairy. And this is what my doctor told me too. If you got allergies, stay away from milk. Is anything dairy. I mean, he actually used the term fanatical. He says, you got to be fanatical about dairy now. I have become a very strict vegan now. I've been a vegetarian for many, many years, but once in a while, I might have yogurt or an egg. Once in a great while, right? He says, now I got to stay steer really far away from this. I never do ice cream or anything like that because ice cream is just concentrated milk, and there's blood and there's pus and all this other stuff in the milk, right? So I don't drink milk at all. The only time I have milk, if it's in the loaf of bread or something that I'm eating. But my wife makes our own bread without milk, so I usually, you know, or she'll buy the bread that doesn't have milk in it. But he says, I got to be fanatical about it. I says, why? That doesn't make sense. He says, well, if you got allergies, 80 to 85% of all allergens are in milk. And so if you drink milk or have any kind of dairy in you and you have allergies, the milk just gives them strength. They get stronger on you. And then so your allergies are worse because you had some milk. I never knew that. And so it's, you know, you learn something new every day. So she goes on, the misuse of our physical powers shortens the period of time in which our lives can be used for the glory of God. And this is another reason why I want to get healthy. I want to give absolutely everything I possibly can, because I gave myself everything I possibly could for 29 straight years. And I want to give him a lot more than that. I want to give him, you know, I'm almost near matching what I gave him or gave myself. I'm 26 years away from the Catholic Church. I was 29 when I left. So she goes on, or I'll be 26 years soon, in a couple of months. Yeah, 3 months and 3 days. She goes on, and it unfits us to accomplish the work God has given us to do. By allowing ourselves to form wrong habits, by keeping late hours, by gratifying appetite at the expense of health, we lay the foundation of feebleness, or for feebleness. By neglecting physical exercise, by overworking mind or body, we unbalance the nervous system. And this is where my problems were coming in too. And if somebody has done a study on this, I'd appreciate if you emailed it to me, any of you, you know. Even you know, those of you that like to get really deep in it, because I have something that's been in my family for many, many years. All my siblings do it. I've been doing it. And I got this from my dad. I usually go to bed like 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning every night, but I'll get up. It's, well, last night, I guess I slept a little bit over today, but usually I'll get up. If I go to bed at 2, I'm up at 10, 9 or 10, you know. And but I work all the way up till 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, maybe the last 2 hours I might watch preacher videos or something like that just to wind down. But I noticed, though, when I was on the West Coast, I went to bed at 11. When I was out there doing those with the convocations and the preaching and that, and I was out there, and then I was over at Rob's house for a week, 11 o'clock I was like, whoa, I'm tired. But that's because of the time change, right? But I found that on the West Coast, I have no problem going to bed before midnight, but when I'm on the Midwest, I can't seem to get tired until 2 o'clock in the morning. Or 1 o'clock in the morning. And so if anybody's done a study on that, I want to know if there's, because I don't want to unbalance, I don't want to mess up my life in any way, but if there's an easy way of stopping the staying up late at night kind of a thing, I'd really appreciate finding out how to do it. Because it's, you know, it can get on your nerves. I mean, I've done it. I one time I like for almost 6 months straight. Went to bed at like 10 or 11 every night. No, about 11. 11 before midnight every night. And I loved it, getting up at like 7 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. And all of a sudden, I started staying up later, and there I am, back again, 2 o'clock in the morning, 1:30. Yeah, usually about 1:30. But lately, it's been about, you know, like 2, and I don't like that. And so, if there's a way that, you know, well, let me see what Brother Dick put in here. He says, when you make changes to your diet and you have been a meat eater, you'll find it easiest to make changes in steps. If you make changes all at once, you will find it very hard to change your cravings, and you will feel like you are falling or failing. There are diets called transition diets that are there to help you make the transition to a vegan diet. It takes much prayer and determination to make the change. Amen to that. Yeah. I know when I first got off the meat, I had to do it. I did a cold turkey, so it kind of like threw me for a loop for about a week. Especially your body doesn't react well to it right off. But, yeah, that's good advice to do it that way. So amen to that. Amen. So she goes on. Those who shorten, wait, hold on. Thanks, Robin. He says, okay, now this is Faith I Live By, page 233. Care needs to be exercised in regards to the regulation of hours for sleeping and laboring. We must take periods of rest, periods of recreation, periods for contemplation. Nature will restore their vigor and strength in their sleeping hours if her laws are not violated. Now, see, that's the thing. I understand the time for sleeping, time for working, and time for recreation. All right? The thing is, I'm off a couple hours. That's all. I mean, I still get my 8 hours of sleep. Now, if there's a lot of bad situations with the servers I'm having problems with, I'll get 6 hours because I'll wake up. I'll be wide awake. I know I got to fix something. I won't sleep the extra 2 hours. But that's rare. I mean, usually the servers are running pretty smooth. But if I've got nothing really pressing to do, I'll get my 8 hours every single night. I'm just wondering if it does it make a difference if you get your 8 hours between 2 and 10 a.m., like 2 a.m. to 10 a.m., or is it better to get your 8 hours between midnight and 8 a.m., or 11 and 7 a.m.? You know, I need to know. Doesn't matter what time of the day, long as you get 8. See, this is what I'm wondering, because she says keeping late hours. I don't necessarily keep late hours because when I go to bed, I still get up in 8 hours. You know, like some people, when I see the word keeping late hours, I'm thinking, okay, they got up at 6 a.m. and they go to bed at 2 a.m. and then get up again at 6 a.m. I don't do that. That would be ridiculous for me because I don't want to overwork my body or overtax the system. I'll go to sleep when the body gets tired. I won't push myself, you know. Yeah, and I've heard that before, too. The best sleep you get is the sleep you get before midnight. All right. Hold on, let me see what Bonnie's PMing me here. Oh, that's the thing from Brother Robin. Oh, wait, no, this is different. The Great Controversy, page 363, paragraph 2. It says, the importance of regularity in the time for eating and sleeping should not be overlooked. Since the work of building up the body takes place during the hours of rest, it is essential, especially in youth, that sleep should be regular and abundant. Yeah, I remember that when I was a kid. A teenager, forget about it. 18 hours I could lay in a bed. And there were times I did that. But usually I would get up in 11 hours. 11 to 12 hours I would sleep every day until my parents started pushing me to get a job. But now, like 6 to 8 hours is all I need. But usually I get 8. I'd say 95% of the time I will get 8 unless there's a problem. And I have heard that before you go to bed, before midnight. But, see, I don't understand how that, that's why I want to do a study on it, because if there's a difference between the hours of the day when, I mean, I'm still doing 8 hours sleep, and I'm still doing a certain amount of hours of work. And I do recreate, but I do it differently than most. You know, I don't go out and, you know, play basketball or something like, you know. I might watch preacher videos or work on the website, like on a new page or work on a video. To me, that's recreating. It's fun. You know, I like doing or intense Bible studies and stuff like that where it's like really digging in deep with a shovel and really kicking hard and looking for that pearl, you know. Oh, yeah. Ben Franklin said it best. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. There's more wisdom in his saying than many of us have learned. But yeah. Yeah, I sleep straight through the 8, usually. Well, I might wake up like in about 6.5, 7 hours. It used to be I'd have to wake up every hour on the hour until I started taking salt palmetto. You know, I have to go to the bathroom every hour on the hour. Now I'll sleep usually, I can sleep straight through now, but once in a while I'll get up. So, and I understand that too. I don't want to wake up. I like to sleep straight through because that's much better for the body. You know, but there are times that I'll have, you know, like last night with the dreams. You wake up and you got to write this stuff down. So anyway, she goes on. Those who thus shorten their lives and unfit themselves for service by disregarding nature's laws are guilty of robbery towards God. And they are robbing their fellow men also. The opportunity of blessing others, the very work of which God sent them to the world, has by their own course of action been cut short. And they have unfitted themselves to do even that which in briefer period of time they might have accomplished. And that's another thing that I found true. This is one of the reasons I will get my 8. Because I know what happens at night. I'll sit there going, well, you know, I got my second wind, I'm thinking, and I want to start working on the site and do this one page or do some graphic. And it like takes me twice as long. And I found out about this many, many years ago, so I stopped doing it. Like say it's like 1 o'clock in the morning, and I start coming up with this idea to do on the website. It will take me 2, sometimes 3 times longer to do the research or find the graphic or do the artwork than it does if I've gotten my 8 hours. Like if I don't get my regular rest, then I can't be as efficient at the desk. And so I know that this is very, very, very important that you have the proper rest so that when you do the work, you can actually do it in less time. Like she says, you're a briefer period of time that you get a lot more done in a lot less time. Because you have given your brain the rest it needs. And make sure at least 3 to 5 hours, depending upon what you eat. Like if you have popcorn at night, 3 hours. Don't have any, if you're going to have popcorn 3 hours before you go to bed. But if you eat a meal, don't go to bed for at least 5 hours. You want tummy to be empty because the tummy has to also sleep. If you got that thing grinding and cooking and building up acid and doing its work, how's the brain going to get the rest it needs too? Or, you know, or the stomach. The stomach needs the rest as well. And it's just part of that human body that you're walking around with. Yeah. I know about that. Yeah, John and Mary came up with a good point. This says you have a chemical in your brain called melatonin. As you age, you have less and less in your age, and you have a quarter of what you had as a baby. And this is why every night, like if I have to, if I'm really, really in need, like a half an hour to 45 minutes before I want to go to bed, and sometimes even 2 hours, because sometimes it takes a little longer for it to kick in for me, because I don't want to overdo it, I'll take 1 milligram of melatonin. You can get it at any health food store. I get it cheap from vitamins.com. And 1 milligram, I'm 200 pounds. 1 milligram will make my eyelids heavy in about 30 to 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. Okay? Some people like to take 2 or 3 milligrams because they're in a bigger hurry. And I says, yeah, but I don't want to get to the point where I have to start relying on 2 or 3 milligrams. Once in a while, I will take a second melatonin, yeah. Like if an hour later my eyelids ain't heavy enough, I'll pop another one. You know, but they're completely safe. You can't OD on them or nothing like that, but they will get you tired. And it works for me, and I use it often. Okay, Robin is saying, I know from the testimonies given me from time to time for brain workers that sleep is worth far more before than after midnight. 2 hours good sleep before 12 o'clock is worth more than 4 hours after 12 o'clock. Amen. And that's Manuscript Releases, Volume 7, page 224, page 3. And that's what I was talking about when Dick and Elaine, Elaine put that thing up about sleeping before midnight is better. Because I know 1 hour before midnight, like midnight is like 2 hours. It's like RAM in your computer. If it's DDR2, you got 1 gig of RAM, but DDR2 is like having 2 gigs of RAM. Because it's DDR2, or DDR3 now is out. So, but yeah, I understand it. Like, and so, but, I'm gonna pray the Lord for strength in this area because this is one area that I've always had trouble with my entire life. And my dad, when I was a kid, I was taught this, and that's why I always had trouble in school too, though, because I would go to bed at 2 o'clock, and I had to get up at 6. to go to, you know, to go to school. And that's why I slept in my first two classes every day. I was sleeping in my first two classes. And then Brother Dick says, we have something called biofrequency in our bodies. The biofrequency increases from midnight to noon and slows down from noon until midnight. We get our best sleep at the biofrequency is slowing down. So, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Okay, kind of reminds me of those biorhythms. I had a computer program I made years ago when I was a Sunday keeper, and I was early into hacking computers, and I made a program about biorhythms. But that stuff kind of reminds me a little bit too much like witchcraft, so I stopped doing it. I stopped messing with it. Kind of like horoscopes and stuff like that, too, so... Which kind of made me laugh out loud when a scientist said that, hey, it looks like the horoscopes are wrong. And I had a laugh. I thought these people were psychics. You'd think they'd have caught that one. But anyway, she goes on. The Lord holds us guilty when by our injurious habits we thus deprive the world of good. Transgression of physical law is transgression of the moral law. For God is as truly the author of physical laws as is the author of moral law. His law is written with his own finger upon every nerve, every muscle, every faculty which has been entrusted to man. And every misuse of any part of our organism is a violation of that law. So I think I'm going to concentrate a little bit more in this area. So I'm going to take the melatonin early tonight, and I'm going to try to get to bed at least an hour, because like I'm going to take Brother Dick's advice, do it slowly, work your way towards that way. Otherwise, I'll be staring at the ceiling all night long. Because I know this is one of the reasons I won't go to bed till 2 o'clock in the morning, because I know if I'm laying there in the bed and if I'm not tired, I know how my body works. If I'm not tired, I will stare at the ceiling and watch the cracks grow or whatever. You know, I literally cannot fall asleep. Well, nowadays I can't even see the ceiling. My eyes don't work that well at night anymore. But it's just, so I'll try to go to bed like at 1 o'clock and then tomorrow, or like say, 1 o'clock and then tomorrow, like 12:30, and then the next day, 12, or however long it takes. I want to get to bed before midnight. I think that's the best way to go. So pray, join me in prayer on that one, because I don't want to be guilty on anything. So she goes on, all should have an intelligent knowledge of the human frame that they may keep their bodies in the condition necessary to do the work of the Lord. The physical life is to be carefully preserved and developed that through humanity the divine nature may be revealed in its fullness. Amen to that. Because that's what we strive on to. We strive on to that perfection as Seventh-day Remnant people. Okay, that's a good point. Get some good exercise in the morning will help me slow down in the evening. And I've noticed that too. If I do a lot of physical labor during the day, it's a lot easier to get to sleep. So maybe what I used to do is when we used to get our firewood, we wouldn't let it, we get it cheap. I'll split it myself. We would go out there and just split it. And you talk about physical labor. You're out there all day long splitting wood. So anyway, she goes on, the relation of the physical organism to the spiritual life is one of the most important branches of education. It should receive careful attention in the home and in the school. All need to become acquainted with their physical structure and the laws that control life. He who remains in willing ignorance of the laws of his physical being and who violates them through ignorance is sinning against God. All should place themselves in the best possible relation to life and health. Our habits should be brought under the control of a mind that is itself under the control of God. Know ye not, says the Apostle Paul, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are of God's. And it's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. I kind of had a feeling I'd get convicted on that one, so the next one here. So I got a lot of work to do for myself. You know, I got to get to bed earlier. It's only 2 hours earlier, actually 1 hour earlier, because it used to always be 1 o'clock in the morning. I think I can, you know, it's easier to go to bed at one than it is at two for me anyway. So the next section that we're going to be in here, for those of you, if you may have just been joining us on the radio, is strength. And this is page 348, paragraph 3. And it's actually Christ Object Lessons, chapter 25. and it's titled, the whole chapter is titled Talents, but this particular section is called Strength. And she says, we are to love God not only with all the heart, mind, and soul, but with all the strength. This covers the full intelligent use of the physical powers. Christ was a true worker in temporal as well as in spiritual things. And into all his work, he brought a determination to do his Father's will. The things of heaven and earth are more closely connected and more directly and are more directly under the supervision of Christ than many realize. It was Christ who planned the arrangement for the first earthly tabernacle. He gave every specification in regards to the building of Solomon's temple. The one who in his earthly life worked as a carpenter in the village of Nazareth was the heavenly architect who marked out the plan for the sacred building where his name was to be honored. It was Christ who gave the builders of the tabernacle wisdom to execute the most skillful and beautiful workmanship. He said, see, I have called by my name, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. I have given him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamash, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Exodus 31, verses 2-6. And this has always amazed me when I come across this in Exodus, because of the fact that, and I've prayed this before, and I'm sure some of you have prayed this as well, I know, we all know, that our Father has blessed certain people back then to build everything from the Ark of the Covenant to the curtain of many colors, or even the coat. Well, yeah, the curtain, and intertwining it with gold and precious metals, and then, of course, the items, everything from the lampstand to the altar of incense, and all those things that are in the, like with the showbread, or even the table of showbread. The mercy seat or the laver or whatever. All those things that are in there. These guys, how people say you were born with it or you got that gift. That's literally what it means. You got that gift. It's like with the kids. They all have their own gifts. It's just like with us. Like my wife has certain gifts that I can't do and I have certain gifts that they can't do and so on. We're all like that, right? But I still pray for this, and because I look at the scriptures and I see how the Lord mentions he has done these things. And when he did it, he doesn't say. It doesn't necessarily mean that these people were born with these gifts. They could have all of a sudden one day it's something in their mind just says, hey, I could do that. And they do it out of the blue, not even realizing they had that gift. And I could see that easily in the scriptures. And so there is times, and I still do this now, time and time again, I ask the Lord for certain gifts to be able to do certain things for him. And if I don't have them now, it's fine and dandy. It's okay, because obviously I don't need them now, because there's no way that I can use them to glorify him at this point. But in the future, like for example, I want to know absolutely every single solitary leaf that's growing in my yard or anybody's yard as to, or roots or even the little berries that are on the plants that my mom used to tell me when I was a little kid, don't eat those, it'll kill you. And I see a little bird eat it and it flies off. So, it's just old wives' tales. They really, you don't, mom says that because the mom doesn't want you to get sick. And so I understand that. So she's not, because she didn't know, she was told it was poisonous too. I remember the little red berries that are on the bushes. But I want to know. I want to know if I can eat those berries. I want to know if I can eat those leaves. And I want to know if I get poison ivy, which for some reason doesn't affect me, but if I get poison ivy, I want to know exactly where that antidote is, because from what I understand, it's growing anywhere from 10 to 50 feet away from where the ivy is, always. The Lord has always placed the antidote near where the poison is. And so I want to know these things. And I says, Father God, I see how you do this in the sanctuary and how you've given these men and these women these gifts and these talents to build this amazing temple for the honor of your name, your son's name. And I'm praying, Father, that you bless me with the wisdom to be able to walk down a field and say, that is edible, that is medicinal. Because I don't have the tools at this point to learn. Because I tried this, and I've looked online. I even bought some books, and I got them at home. And I thought, man, you know, I wish I'd have found these in a bookstore, because they're just, if I would have seen these books in a bookstore, I wouldn't have bought them. Because you get them home, and you look them on the internet, and they got all these beautiful photographs of these plants, right? And this is, oh boy, I'd be able to easily, you know, picture a plant and figure out which one is which. And you open up the book, and the only way you had the photographs were on the cover. Inside the book, it's all pencil drawings. And that's useless to me. I can't tell which is which. Especially when you're colorblind to some extent, and you can't see certain things. And so I want to know, because it's like next to impossible to find how to educate myself on this. And so, I don't know, maybe some of you understand what I'm saying here, but you know, I want to be able to know and have the ability to do certain things without necessarily having to go out there and study for it. Because if you can give someone the ability to become an artisan, like my daughter, one of my daughters, for example, she can do caricatures, she can do drawings, she can do moldings with clay, and it's just amazing, the talent, and she never went to school. You know, and she doesn't have the wherewithal to actually use that to go forth and to become famous, you know, living in a little small town, you know, she's not all about that anyway. She's probably got the same mindset that I had when I was that age, because people used to tell me, you know, you should go to work with your drawings, you know, your artwork and all this stuff. I said, yeah, well, then it'll become a chore. I do it because it's enjoyable to me now. But if I had to do this for a living, no, I wouldn't want to do it. It would become a chore. It would take all the joy out of it. So anyway, she goes on to say that God desires that his workers in every line shall look to him as the giver of all they possess. Amen to that. All right inventions and improvements have their source in him who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. The skillful touch of the physician's hand, his power over nerve and muscle, his knowledge of the delicate organism of the body, is the wisdom of divine power to be used in behalf of the suffering. So again, all these guys, these AMA guys, I think they're all that in a bag of chips. I mean, you know, okay, granted, you went to 8 years, sometimes 12 years to learn your craft, but still, you wouldn't have got anywhere near, you know, the first month of learning this if the Lord did not bless you, first of all, with a brain to handle it, and second of all, with teachers that understood what they need to teach, because all this knowledge comes from above, all of it. She goes on to say, the skill with which the carpenter uses the hammer, the strength with which the blacksmith makes the anvil ring, comes from God. He has entrusted men with talents, and he expects them to look to him for counsel. Whatever we do, in whatever department of the work we are placed, he desires to control our minds that we may do perfect work. Religion and business are not two separate things. They are one. Bible religion is to be interwoven with all we do or say. Divine and human agencies are to combine in temporal as well as in spiritual achievements. They are to be united in all human pursuits, in mechanical and agricultural labors, in mercantile and scientific enterprises. There must be cooperations in everything embraced in Christian activity. And this is one of the sad things I think about today, too, because when I was a kid, I used to love reading the scientific manuals and the Science Digest and what was the other one that they had all the new inventions and this stuff, I think. Mechanics. No, it wasn't a Mechanics. It was, I don't know. It was a magazine. But it had a lot of the new inventions in there and stuff like that. And I used to marvel at the way the guys, you know, they figure these things out and they manufacture more. If you just look at us, yeah, thanks, Popular Mechanics. Thanks, Roy. That's another one I used to love to watch, to read. And of course, all the computer books, forget about it. That's how I learned how to, 90% of the stuff that I learned about computers, from magazines. I'm completely honest with you. Especially when the Commodore 64 came out, and they had magazines specifically all about how to manipulate that machine. I had every one of those magazines. So anyway, this scientific stuff that's going on today, or lion-tific, because I coined the phrase in my little neck of the woods I don't call them scientists anymore. They're lionists, because of the way they go out there and they say these, like, for example, global warming is when I started realizing that they're not but liars. And Sister White did predict this too. I got it on the Is Ellen White a Prophet page, where she says the scientists in our day are going to come up with these crazy reasons and lies as to why things are happening the way they're happening. And this is what they're doing right now. Just the other day, 5,000 birds died in South Dakota, and now they're saying, well, we poisoned them. Okay, now they're coming way off the deep. And now it's possible they could have done that, but still, when you look at the way they lied in the past, how do you know? Could this be just another way for them to say, look, I think the people are starting to get wise to the fact that cold water is not what's killing these fish. I mean, come on, there's been colder winters and colder summers, and this never happened before, so I guess we better stop doing this low oxygen content in the water, and the water's killing them because it's too cold. Okay, so now they're coming up with this new thing for the birds. They're saying that, well, we poisoned them because it was annoying this farmer. They're going to come up with anything they can to try to explain away why the animals are dropping like flies all around the planet, everything from bees to manatees. I mean, this is crazy what's happening. Elephants are dying now. 55 buffaloes died yesterday in New York. New York State, of course. There's not a lot of buffaloes running around the city. But and then I just found out about the bee or the starlings up there in South Dakota. And it's just amazing that, Strange Wildlife Deaths page that I just built a couple of weeks ago. I had no choice. I said, man, this is getting crazy. And you can also lock it down and see that a lot of this has to do with the BP oil spill. Now, the father doesn't have to, like when the prophecy comes forth and says all these things are going to be happening, he doesn't have to explain how they're going to happen. He just, you know, things are going to happen. And then you look at the earthquakes and the North Pole shifting so quickly that they shut down the Miami airport, Tampa Bay, I think it was Tampa Bay, or I don't know. They shut down an airport because the magnetic field of the planet changed so quickly, they had to close the airport for a week, I think, to repaint all the runways because the navigational numbers that are on the runways don't jive with what's inside the computers anymore because the radar, the polar, it's like with whales. The whales think, no, look, you know, we got to go this way. And one whale goes, no, man, I'm telling you, we got to go this way. And so they navigate by the gravitational field. And so it's not that they're committing suicide going on these beaches. It's just that, wow, where does this beach come from? Because a couple of years ago, it was just the magnetic field was going all along this island. Now they're going right onto the island. And so they're following the magnetic field like they've always done. But now it's just putting them on a beach and killing them. And they think this is the way to go. And they keep trying to get back on the beach. And no one can figure out why. Well, the same thing's happening with the airports now. They're closing them down so they can repaint the runways when they put those kind of numbers on the runways. I guess they're going to have to come up with like they do with the gas prices. They're going to have to put some kind of numbers that they can change electronically because it's getting bad. And so, and this is one of the reasons I'm going to work on this. Hopefully I'll be able to get a lot of good stuff to put in this sermon I'm going to be doing in a couple, 3 weeks about current events. Which, by the way, is going to be more or less the bulk of my newsletters from now on. Praise the God, the newsletters, praise our Lord that the newsletters are going to be going out monthly now, hopefully, looks like it. It's just going to be more or less an extension of what's on the main page, but the highlights, you know, because I can't put it all in a newsletter. I need to be sending out a book every month. So she goes on, God has proclaimed the principles of which alone this cooperation is possible. His glory must be the motive of all who are laborers together with him. All our work is to be done from love of God and in accordance with his will. It is just as an essential, it is just as essential to do to the will of God when erecting a building as when taking part in a religious service. And if the workers have brought the right principles into their own character making, then in the erection of every building, they will grow in grace and knowledge. But God will not accept the greatest talents or the most splendid service unless self is laid upon the altar. A living, consuming sacrifice. You got to give self, you know. And self is really, sometimes, I mean, that's one of the things that the Lord has been reminding me of. I have like this little quickie notes thing on my computer, and every day a little note comes up and says, look, you're not going to get your prayers answered in certain areas. There's certain things that I'm praying for. I'd love to see more and more like children being healed. And so that type of prayer cannot be answered until all fleshly desires are removed, all of them. Even little minuscule tiny ones, you know. And so the Lord keeps on, you know, I keep that up there so that, you know, I try to keep on the path. It says, oh, you know, don't do this, don't do that kind of a thing, you know. That's another reason why we got the TV out of the house some time ago. You know, even the TV kind of lures you into areas that you don't want to go into. It doesn't glorify the Lord. It causes you to think sinful thoughts, especially if it's a violent sitcom or a violent movie or something like that, and you start to hate the villain. That's what it's designed to do. It's designed to make you hate. And what did Jesus say about it? If you hate your brother, So they're getting you to break commandment number six. You're committing murder in your heart because you hate your fellow man. So she goes on, the root must be holy, else there can be no fruit acceptable to God. When, you know, talking about the living consuming sacrifice of your, you know, self should be laid upon the altar. She says, the Lord made Daniel and Joseph shrewd managers. He could work through them because they did not live to please their own inclination, but to please God. The case of Daniel has a lesson for us. It reveals the fact that a businessman is not necessarily a sharp policyman. He can be instructed by God at every step. Daniel, while prime minister of the kingdom of Babylon, was a prophet of God, receiving the light of heavenly inspiration. Worldly, ambitious statesmen are represented in the Word of God as the grass that groweth up and as the flower of the grass that fadeth. Yet the Lord desires to have in his service intelligent men, men qualified for various lines of work. There is need of businessmen who will weave the grand principles of truth into all their transactions, and their talents should be perfected by most thorough study and training. And if men in any line of work need to improve their opportunity to become wise and efficient, it is those who are using their ability in building up the kingdom of God in our world. Of Daniel, we learn that in all his business transactions, when subjected to the closest scrutiny, not one fault or error could be found. This is why they did what they did to try to entrap Daniel. And they made sure they did what they did with the king while Daniel wasn't anywhere to be found. They made sure that it was all done behind closed doors and Daniel wasn't privy to it, so that when Daniel did finally get on his knees, that, you know, because they knew that the only way they're going to entrap Daniel is by his God. Because they couldn't find anything wrong with the guy. So they had to make what he did wrong, just like they do today. There's nothing wrong with the Christians, but they're going to make that which we preach illegal. And they've already done it in many nations. Canada, for example, you're caught with a Bible on the street talking to a homosexual, you can get 5 years in jail now. I am not kidding you. So she goes on. He was a sample of what every businessman may be. His history shows what man may be accomplished. His history shows what may be accomplished by one who consecrates the strength of brain and bone and muscle, of heart and life, to the service of God. Amen, amen, amen. And so, and next week, I guess we'll pick it up at the next section that's called money. So let me highlight this. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you just heard this Sabbath day.